Welcome, everybody. Thank you so much for making this gathering a priority. If this is your first members' meeting, we're so glad to have you. Usually, these are a little bit different. If you've been to a members' meeting before, let me just say at the outset that the format of tonight's meeting is going to be different than past times. Normally, I would take time to share various announcements on a number of different issues, but tonight, I really have one focus, and that is that I'm going to share some important things that God has been showing the pastors about where we have gotten things wrong and where we believe we need to grow as leaders and as a church. At the last members meeting, just to give a little context here, I told you that we'd been receiving feedback from members about changes that they'd seen in the church that hadn't fully been explained. And this led to the decision to have several meetings at our house where we just took time to hear the concerns and the questions and the thoughts of different members. And I'm so grateful for the men and women of this church who sat down with me and other pastors to help us evaluate our leadership. We had these three meetings at my house this winter with nearly about 80 people or so came to these. And we've also met with different individuals and different couples in one-on-one contexts. And people shared courageously. They shared honestly. They shared lovingly. And I experienced firsthand the truth of Proverbs 27:6 that says the faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. God has used these honest conversations to help us very much. It's so important to me and to all the pastors that this open dialogue continue. This can't be a limited season. It needs to be an ongoing way of life at Covenant Life Church. It's so essential. It's so essential for the health of our church that you as members of this church know that you can talk to your pastors, you can share questions, you can share concerns at any time. Now, for many of you, coming to us with questions or concerns has been a consistent practice. And for years, our care group leaders have helped to facilitate an awareness among the pastors of the needs, the strengths, the weaknesses that they and other members perceived. And I'm grateful for the way that, the care group leaders serve in that capacity. But we've never wanted any member to hesitate to approach us. And sadly, several members communicated that they haven't felt like they could do this. And that grieves me that anyone would feel this way, and we want that to change. Please don't hesitate to bring any concern or question. Please don't wait for an invitation or a special invite, a special occasion. This just needs to be the common practice of our church. One of the things that has most encouraged me in this process is that many of the points that we've heard from members have lined up with and have clarified things that God was already helping us to see. And I share this not to imply in any way that we already had this figured out, but to highlight what I believe is a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, this church belongs to God. 1 Peter 5:4 tells us that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And I see him shepherding us and growing us and refining us. And that's why even though it's not easy to revisit mistakes or talk about mistakes, I have a tremendous sense of faith for how God is working in our church. And so please understand, this is so important. What I'm sharing tonight is not a matter of one group of people coming to the pastors with their observations. It's something bigger than that. I believe God is answering our prayer that He would revive us and refine us as a church. And is there anything more that we need than that? That is a good thing. I want to read something to you from Ray Ortlund's book, When God Comes to Church. I love that title. I heard somebody say recently that they stopped inviting people to church and they just worked on making sure that God was coming to church. I think that's a good word. This book is a book about revival, and this particular quote has both challenged me and stirred my faith over the last 8 months or so. And in this particular passage, he's commenting on Isaiah 64:1 that says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And this is what he writes. When God rends the heavens and comes down on His people, a divine power achieves what human effort at its best fails to do. God's people thirst for the ministry of the Word and receive it with tender meltings of soul. Reconciliation between believers is sought and granted. Spiritual things rather than material things capture people's hearts. A defensive, timid church is transformed into a confident army. Believers joyfully suffer for their Lord. They treasure usefulness to God over career advancement. Communion with God is avidly enjoyed. Churches and Christian organizations reform their policies and procedures. People who had always been indifferent to the gospel now inquire anxiously. And this type of spiritual movement draws in not just the isolated straggler here and there, but large numbers of people. A wave of divine grace washes over the church and spills out into the world. This is what happens when God comes down. And this is how we should pray for the church today. Amen. Amen. I have seen a growing desire for reconciliation among people in this church. I've seen a willingness for self-evaluation. I've seen a quickness to own mistakes that I believe is a work of the Spirit. And I see the Lord working to reform our church and to grow our church in ways that are needed. As we learned in our study of Nehemiah, God is at work when His people rise up with faith to rebuild the walls. When we started the Nehemiah series, you know, I had no idea how much that study would challenge me personally and mirror what I believe God is doing in covenant life. Just like Nehemiah and the people of Israel, I believe God has led us into a time of honest evaluation of the condition of the walls of our church. Now, friends, by God's grace, we have a strong, healthy, influential, and growing church. There is so much to celebrate. I thank God that we love His Word and are seeking to center our lives on the gospel. I thank God that in so many ways we are united. I thank God that there is a real commitment to pursue holiness. I thank God for the depth of relationship and fellowship that we enjoy. You look around this room, there are friendships and relationships here that are so precious. God has been so good to us. I thank God that we are pushing forward in gospel mission in our local community and in partnership with Sovereign Grace around the world. God has been good. And it would dishonor Him if we didn't recognize this and give Him all the glory for this. I'm so grateful for all the service and all the leadership and all the sacrifice of men and women over the years in this church that have brought us to this point. Praise God. But gratefulness for grace doesn't mean that we overlook areas of weakness. Isn't that true? Gratefulness for grace doesn't mean that we overlook areas of weakness. I think the Holy Spirit has also been helping us to see places where the walls need repair. And this shouldn't This shouldn't surprise us. This shouldn't overly discourage us. We're not in heaven yet. Okay? Covenant Life Church is not the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We are flawed, sinful people whom God is changing. And so we don't need to be shocked when we realize that there are still places where God wants to apply grace to grow and to transform us. There are areas that we need to be strengthened in. There are places where we need to acknowledge we've gotten things wrong. And I don't think this process is negative or counterproductive. It's certainly not an indictment of our rich history. It's simply an acknowledgement of our ongoing need for gospel transformation and renewal. And I believe it's a vital part of ongoing growth and ongoing integrity for any local church. Let me just make this real clear. This is not the last time we're going to need to do this. I assure you that this will not be the last time that we get things wrong. I promise you that, actually. That's a promise I can make. You know, in future days, by God's grace, no doubt we're going to see areas of our church that need realignment and adjustment, and we'll need to talk about them as a church family. And this is not a bad thing. This is a very healthy part of life together. It's really the only way that we can move forward. So let me share several key areas. I want to talk about three key areas that I think God has been putting his finger on. And if you are feeling like you need to furiously take notes, I just want to let you know we're going to be putting all of this on the internet so that anyone can access it, not only the audio, but also a transcript of everything that I'm saying tonight. So you don't need to wear yourself out writing this stuff down. I want to put these under three headlines that are an attempt to summarize what we as pastors think are the key issues. Issue number one is this: reducing to one practice. Reducing to one practice. For several years now, C.J. Mahaney, who was one of the founding pastors of Covenant Life, led this church for 27 years so faithfully, mentored me in ministry, has cared for this whole pastoral team in so many profound ways, is now serving as the president of Sovereign Grace Ministries. For the past several years, he's been leading the pastors of Sovereign Grace to recognize the difference between principle and practice. Let me just talk about those two words. A principle is a clear teaching or imperative from God's word. A clear teaching, a clear imperative or command from God's word. A practice is a specific action or decision that seeks to apply that principle. So, for example, Scripture clearly teaches that husbands should love and cherish their wives. Ephesians chapter 5. That is a principle. All right? But how two Christian husbands put this same principle into practice can differ. And so one Christian can apply this principle by taking his wife out to dinner every Wednesday night. Okay, he's seeking to cherish his wife. Another husband might find time to communicate with and express affection to his wife with a walk around the neighborhood every night. They're both honoring the biblical principle to cherish their wife, but their practice is different. Do you follow me on that? One of the historic strengths of Covenant Life Church has been in putting principles into practice. We want to be, as James 1:22 says, doers of the word. Not just hearers of the word, doers of the word. That's biblical. That's essential. And may this never change. May we be, as a church, a community that takes the word of God seriously. We're not playing at this. We don't read the Bible and then just leave it on the shelf. We want it to be activated in our lives. We want to be doers of the word. Now, having said this, I think what we need to recognize is that a strength in application can also be a weakness if we're not careful. And here's what I mean. If we elevate a single practice and invest it with the authority of a biblical principle, we can place a rule or a burden on people that isn't actually commanded in God's word. For example, it would not be helpful if we said that the Bible teaches that couples need to go on a date night every Wednesday. Okay, that's great if you want to do that. That's a wonderful application of a principle, but that's not commanded in Scripture. That's not a law. Not everybody has to do that. CJ shared something with me recently that really turned the light on for me. He quoted J.I. Packer, who wrote that the Puritans were known for their ability to reduce to practice. In other words, they took biblical principles and they reduced them to specific choices and decisions in their life. And this is a good thing. God's word handled rightly leads to humble, skillful application. But CJ pointed out that there can be a problem when we reduce to only one practice. When we give the impression that there's only one godly way to honor a given principle. Here are a few categories that members of the church have shared with us. And I would just agree with this. This is not just what they're pointing out. I believe these are accurate observations. These are categories where they have felt a single practice was overemphasized in an unhelpful way. And so here are some of these categories. Dating and courtship. Surprise, surprise. Look who's your pastor. Going away to college is another one. Girls and college. Women's Bible studies. Women working outside the home. Now, in each of these areas, Christians can have differing practices and yet honor biblical principles. In each of these categories, Christians can have differing practices while at the same time honoring biblical principles. But in various ways, I think we have reduced to only one practice or a few practices. And at times that brought the unintended consequence of people feeling the pressure that there was only one truly godly way to do things. So, for example, to honor the biblical principles of purity, you had to practice courtship according to the ideas in the books that I've written. Or to love the local church, you shouldn't go away to college, but only stay local. Or to value the leadership and teaching of the pastors, you shouldn't attend outside Bible studies. Or to practice biblical femininity, you shouldn't pursue higher education or work outside the home. Now, look, if you went back and listened to past messages and sermons, I don't think that you'd find us teaching there's only one way, you know, only one godly way to do this or to do that. But we could have worked harder to highlight the differing viewpoints that still honored the principle. So, for example, there were occasions where we featured testimonies of people who passed up job opportunities or the chance to attend an out-of-state college for the sake of staying involved in this local church. And these testimonies were designed to highlight sacrificial choices that members made for the sake of participation in the church. But we should have also, those are great, but we should have also featured testimonies of people who were glorifying God by excelling in their studies, in advancement in their careers, even as they prioritized involvement in any other biblical local church. As pastors, we allowed a culture to be created where the godly way was too narrowly defined. All this is a disservice to you for several reasons. First, because it doesn't teach you to grapple with God's word for yourself. We want you to be disciples of Jesus Christ who study God's word yourself, who take seriously the teaching of the pastors, but who, like the Bereans, search out the scriptures. We want you to see biblical principles clearly in God's Word, and then we want you to be able to put them into practice based on clear conviction in your own heart, not the conviction of someone else. It's also a problem because it can lead to a legalistic environment where some people are more concerned with what other people practice than with the sufficiency of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Reducing to only one practice has also resulted in people feeling judged by others for not having the same practice. You see how that can happen. There's only one way to do this, and someone else is honoring the principle in a different way. They can feel judged by other people. One of the realizations that we're coming to as pastors is that we can do a better job in teaching the principle of Christian liberty that's taught in passages like Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. The principle of Christian liberty is that as followers of Christ, we have freedom to make decisions about matters that are not revealed or mandated in Scripture without fear of sinning against God. We can do a better job as your pastors of teaching that one person's or one pastor's practice of wisdom is not God's law and shouldn't bind another person's conscience. Look, we all need to wrestle with questions of wisdom, okay? We all need to humbly seek to practice biblical principles and then discuss our differences with each other in a charitable and a humble way. But we cannot, as a church, make everyone adopt the same practice. No matter how wise we think our practice might be, we cannot invest it with the authority of God's Word. We want to do a better job of teaching the principles of God's Word and encouraging you as individuals and families to apply the Word as you see fit before the Lord. We still want to encourage each other to put God's truth into practice, but we also want to emphasize the freedom that we have as individuals and families to have different practices of the very same principle. We want to cultivate an even greater culture of grace, even as we strive for holiness. As a team of pastors, we are committed with God's help to growing in this area. We have spoken to people who have shared where they were negatively affected by this, and we've asked for their forgiveness. If you are someone who has any experiences or circumstances that you'd like to talk about with us, we would love to sit down with you and listen to you, and wherever necessary, ask your forgiveness as well. Please, please feel free to contact us and talk with us. That leads to issue number two. Issue number two. Good parents equal good kids. Now, why would you laugh at that? This issue is really closely tied to the issue of practice. In various ways, I think especially in the area of parenting, I think at times we've slid into the mistake of trusting practice more than God and His faithfulness. And the basic lie that we've been tempted to believe is that if you get all your practice right, if you parent right and you discipline right and you train right, then your kids will turn out right. In other words, good parents equal good kids. Well, as your laughter reveals, most of you know that this is not true. And it's unhelpful on many levels. You know, even that label, good kids, is an unhelpful one that focuses more on outward behavior and really image. Even many so-called good kids can be struggling with unseen spiritual struggles. Isn't that true? The reality is that, like us, all of our kids are in process. And they need the power of God to save them and then to transform them and help them day by day. Now, I don't think that the good kids equal or good parents equal good kids idea has characterized our teaching on parenting. I don't think every pastor or leader has made this mistake. I am so grateful for the good fruit that has been born over the years from the biblical teaching on parenting. But I know that I have made this mistake, and I've often carried this wrong mentality, and there are many negative results to this wrong thinking. It leads to fear-driven parenting. It leads to pride and self-righteousness when our kids are doing well. It leads to condemnation and shame when our kids struggle or stray. It leads to judgment towards those whose kids are struggling. Now, please don't misunderstand. Parenting matters. God rewards faithfulness and diligence. I'm not suggesting at all that we should minimize the importance of instructing and training and disciplining our kids. It's clearly commanded in the Word of God. But we need to do this trusting in the Lord and recognizing that we cannot control our children's hearts or save them. We can do our best, and we can be faithful, and we can say all the right things, and we can read all the right books, and we can do all the family nights in the world, and our kids can still choose to sin. They can still choose to rebel against God. There are some of you who have felt judged by others when your kids struggled. And you shared this with me and the other pastors, and our hearts just broke over the things that you shared in those times. Instead of feeling loved, you felt critiqued. I'm very sorry for that. And I know that my leadership has contributed to this. Over the years, a number of pastors have faced significant parenting challenges during the teenage years in particular. In one of those cases, I can see now that I did a poor job of caring for my brother. In an attempt to care for him, I began to focus on trying to point out what he did wrong in his parenting. And really, I was placing my hope in a parent's obedience rather than the sovereign grace of God to save this child. And this was a lack of love for him. And when I should have been caring for this brother, I was correcting him. And I've asked his forgiveness for my wrongly placed hope and my poor leadership, and he has graciously forgiven me. But reviewing this with him and reviewing this as an entire pastoral team has helped us to see ways that we've trusted parental faithfulness more than we've relied on the grace of God. I'm sure that there are others of you who, to differing degrees, have experienced the same thing, whether from pastors or from other members of the church. Parents in the church have shared that when their child rebelled, they felt isolated. They felt abandoned instead of cared for and surrounded. They felt labeled as bad parents and marginalized in their involvement. And when their child was labeled a bad kid, other parents withdrew from them and sought to protect their children from them. You know, many times we have emphasized in our teaching, Proverbs 13:20, that says, the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's true. But we've not adequately emphasized the truth of passages like Luke 15:4 that show that Jesus goes looking for lost sheep. So at many times, we've been more focused on protecting our so-called good kids from the so-called bad kids rather than expressing God's great love and compassion for all of our children. We want to acknowledge that we've done a poor job of caring for and pursuing young adults in this church who are struggling spiritually or wandering. And we are seeking with God's help to change. We want to be like our Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. We want to obey 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that tells us to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Please forgive us for any time that we have failed to care for and comfort you as you watched your child struggle. Forgive us for ways that we failed to more actively pursue children that were wayward. We want you to know that we are praying with you for them. And we want to hear if there are any steps that we can take to reach out to them. And again, if you would like to sit down with one of your pastors and talk about your specific experience, please, please contact us. Please, please let us know so that we could set up that time. Wherever we can, we want to talk with you personally. In our church, the past 10 years have seen the first generation of kids coming into adulthood. And we have learned a lot in that process. As our children have passed through their teen years, I think we've all grown in our realization that good parental training doesn't guarantee good kids. It's an incredible mercy if our teens don't wallow in the mire. And even if they do, that's not the end of the story. Isn't that so good? That's not the end of the story. God is mighty to save. God is mighty to save. And he delights in rescuing those who have strayed. And so rather than expending all of our energy seeking to keep our kids from straying or judging those who do, may God help us all learn to parent with a persevering hope in the gospel to do what we can never do in our own strength. God needs to do that work. And only he can empower our faithfulness and make it effective. Let's look at issue number three. Point number three, disciplinary consequences at Covenant Life School. Many of the concerns shared by members in the meetings that we've had stem from their experiences with Covenant Life School. For those of you who may be unfamiliar with our school, let me just give you a little bit of background information. Covenant Life was founded, it opened its doors in 1979. I was 5 years old. I was the principal. Who was the first principal? Was it John? Oh, Robin. No wonder we've had problems. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Oh, man. Okay. I'm kidding. That was terrible. That was terrible. I'm going to have to do a whole other meeting just to apologize to Robin. The school opened its doors in 79, and the goal from the first day was providing a distinctly Christian education for families in our church. And it has provided an outstanding education for hundreds of students. I couldn't be more proud of both our staff and the quality of students coming out of Covenant Life. But as the school grew in its size and its scope, it consistently expected and enforced high standards of behavior. And in cases where students fell significantly short of these standards, disciplinary decisions were made by the school board, which consisted of school administrators and pastors. Well, with the addition of a high school program in 1995, well, that brought bigger disciplinary issues and more serious disciplinary consequences. You won't be surprised to know that teens raised in Christian homes still struggle with temptations to sin. And so it was common for the board to expel one or more students during the course of a school year. All the administrators and all the pastors involved in these decisions at the time would have felt that they were being faithful to uphold biblical standards of conduct. The school board made its decisions with the knowledge and the support of the pastoral team and sought to communicate genuine care and concern for the families involved. But after evaluating the fruit of the school's disciplinary practices over 15 years and receiving honest and gracious input from many members, we've come to see that in some cases our disciplinary consequences were unnecessarily strong. And the effects on those disciplined were more painful and more costly than we realized. While rightly concerned about protecting the spiritual health of the school community, we the pastors could have done far more to demonstrate care for the individuals being disciplined and for their families. Removing them and their negative influence from the school community was seen as an urgent priority. Restoring them to the school and the church community was not. Once they were gone, we as pastors had no clear strategy for pursuing them in love. And the result is that they felt cut off from the school and consequently cut off from the church and even cut off from God. As a result, there are very few of those students, very few of the students who were removed from the school ever returned to the school. And very few are members of our church today. It sobers and it saddens us deeply to know that our practices tempted students to feel cut off from the Lord and from His grace. By God's grace, we have been able to speak with many of these students and their families. We've sat down with them. Pastors that were directly involved in the different situations have sat across from them. And they have been amazingly quick to forgive. One of these students was here just last Sunday, thriving in another church, visited here, and just came up and gave me a hug. And I just melted my heart. I just was praising God for the reconciliation represented in that hug. Each conversation has only strengthened our commitment to practice school discipline more wisely, more patiently, and more redemptively in the future. A number of changes have already been implemented over the past several years. I just want to bring you into these. Some of you might not be aware of all of these changes. We've involved parents more consistently in the process of evaluating and correcting student behavior. That has been so helpful. We've modified disciplinary consequences that were excessive. We've added several parent members to our school board to ensure that the school policies and practices benefit from their vital perspective. And we've grown significantly in expressing God's redeeming love for students before, during, and after the disciplinary process. I think we're moving in the right direction. If you're a parent or a student who would like to talk with us about something that you experience in the school, I know I'm saying this on every point, but it's so important. Please contact one of the pastors. It doesn't matter if it was years ago. It would serve us, and we would love it if it would serve you to talk about anything that you experienced. Our prayer is that Covenant Life School would thrive as a community of grace, where our sons and daughters, all sinners like us, are supported and encouraged as they grow up in Christ. And when they stumble, we want to help them regain their footing and press on toward the prize. And if some are disqualified from attendance because of their sin, we will do all in our power to assure them of our love and our commitment and our vision for their return. So those are the three categories. I just want to take a moment to, at the end of all of this, to express my regret to you on behalf of your pastors. Where our leadership was characterized by these patterns, in ways that I've shared and in ways that maybe I haven't fully seen, we, and I'm speaking on behalf of all the men, everything that I've shared with you today represents the heart of all the pastors. We want to ask you to forgive us. We've been wrong. Deficiencies in our leadership have been hurtful to some of you. And we're so sorry for that. Please forgive us. There are people who left covenant life over the years in part because of the very areas that we're talking about tonight. I know many people who have grown up here whose walk has been significantly hindered. Their walk with God has been significantly hindered by these issues. And I want to try to get this apology out to them. I mentioned earlier that everything that I'm sharing tonight is going to be on our website so that anybody can listen to it. Anybody can read what we're saying. And if you know of someone that needs to hear what I've been saying tonight, would you please let them know? Would you please send them the link? Would you please give them a phone call or email them and let them know? And if you're one of these people and you're listening to what I'm saying sometime in the future, I want you to hear this. We're asking for your forgiveness too. And we sincerely pray that our failures as pastors and our failures as a local church will not hinder you from trusting in the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you are thriving in some other church, we praise God for that. But if you're not walking with Jesus and in some way our practice and our example distorted your view of Jesus, this is my request to you. Please forgive us and please turn back to Jesus. I realize that you may never love covenant life or come back to this church, but it is my sincere prayer that you will come back to Jesus Christ if you strayed from Him. And I want you to know that we would love to have you join us again at Covenant Life as we seek to grow in grace together. By the power of the gospel of grace, we are committed to growing and changing with God's help. And for everybody here tonight and for anybody who might listen to these words in the future, again, if you would be willing to sit down with the pastors of this church, please send us that email. Please call us. Please grab us on a Sunday and just say, I'd like to have a conversation. I'd like to sit down and talk about different things that I've experienced. I recognize that this apology tonight doesn't fix anything if you have been hurt, but I pray that God will use it to bring healing and closure to you. I want to talk for a minute about what this doesn't mean. I realize that some of you have heard what I've shared tonight, and it may raise questions and maybe even concerns. And maybe you'd say, well, I never experienced what you're describing. And I just want to say to that, praise God. I'm so glad. I think we all need to remember that in a church our size, different people can have very different experiences based on the age of their kids, based on their particular life circumstances. And so let's just keep that in mind. What's most important for me to state is that the basic values of our church are not changing at all. And so let me state as clearly as possible what all this doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean that we're saying everything we've done wrong in the past. Everything we've done in the past has been wrong. There's so much grace that we can celebrate in our church. There's so much grace that we can celebrate in our church. This is not some blanket statement that we're renouncing everything that we've taught or everything that we've done. By no means. Number two, it doesn't mean that we're going to care less about holiness in this church. We need to be challenged by the Word of God. By God's grace, I'm going to stand up here on Sundays and I'm going to preach God's Word to you as clearly and as truly as I possibly can. Because we need God's Word. And God's Word calls us to be a holy people and set apart and different from this world. But we also need to help each other cultivate conviction by studying God's word for ourselves and wrestling with God's word for ourselves and doing that together and doing that in charity and in compassion and in humility before God's word and before one another. Number three, it doesn't mean that wisdom and godly practice doesn't matter. Okay, so what I don't want this to mean is the next time a friend comes to you and says, hey, you know, can I talk about some area of your life? Well, ho, 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 don't you start bringing your practice on me, buddy. Listen to the members meeting message again, okay? No. Friends, we need to carry the kind of humility that we want to hear what other people have to say. Let's talk, let's study the word together. Let's talk about this. I want to hear what you have to say because I love you. I respect you. I want to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. We have to be that kind of community. We have to experience that kind of fellowship. But here's the key. How we relate to each other when we disagree is an important area that I think we need to grow in as a church. We need to learn how to handle that when two people both hold to the same principle but practice it differently. And so in the coming days, in the next year or so, we're going to be studying what Scripture teaches about Christian freedom, how to relate to people with different standards, how to avoid self-righteousness even as we hold up biblical standards for righteousness. And number four and finally, this doesn't mean that everything is fixed now and now we're a perfect church. I wish it did. But we will continue to need to mature. We'll continue to need to be refined by God's word. We as your pastors will continue to need your input and your feedback and your questions. We're still going to make mistakes. So where do we go from here? I'm glad to say that in many of these areas, I think that we've already been growing and we've already been changing. Part of the reason that this statement tonight is important is because we need to publicly acknowledge where we're seeking to change so that we can better move ahead. And this is another area where I realize that my leadership needs to improve, and by God's grace, I'm going to grow, but at times we've changed in our practice, but I've not clearly explained that change. I've not clearly stated where we realize we've gotten things wrong, and it's taken me a while to see this and now to share this with you. But here we are. Better late than never, right? You know, it's a funny thing. I've never been more aware of my deficiencies as a leader, and yet I've never had more faith for the future of Covenant Life Church. I am so, praise the Lord, I hope you feel that same faith in God. What I want you to hear, and I speak for all the pastors, we are so honored to serve as your pastors. You know, I'm so honored to serve as your pastor. I feel God humbling me through this, and yet I'm more aware of His presence and His grace than ever. Church, He is with us. He is doing good to us. He is disciplining us because He loves us. And I believe, I feel this so strongly. This is just so deep in my soul. I believe that He is positioning us as a church to be more faithful and more effective in the mission of reaching lost people with the gospel than ever before. All of the areas that we are talking about that I've shared with you tonight are areas in which changing and growing is going to help us better welcome and better disciple new believers. God is not showing us our mistakes to rub our noses in our failure. He is moving us forward in mission. That's why this night is so important. Because we need to openly acknowledge these things. We need to put these things to rest so that we can move forward in the mission that God has called us to. He's refining us so that we can better reflect and better display the glories of the gospel. He's refining us so that we can be a church where people encounter grace when they walk through these doors. Encounter grace and love and compassion. He is at work in our midst, church, and He's at work for His glory, and He's at work for our good. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for following and supporting flawed leaders and pastors. We are so grateful for you.